Hello, good morning. Welcome. If you are spiritually weary and seeking rest, if you are mourning and long for comfort, if you are struggling and need support, if you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you're a stranger and want fellowship, if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you are visiting to you and to whoever will come, we offer our welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, in the middle of the page, in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this upcoming week. We have a supper on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., followed by a Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able. And the on the menu this Wednesday night is fried chicken and baked chicken, too. Our next third Sunday family fellowship luncheon is Sunday, April the 16th. I believe that's Easter Sunday, too. And it is hosted by the Walkers. And several people have told me I made a mistake, but I copied it right off of the list over there in the Ed building. So if I made a mistake, it's because it's on that list over there. So anyway, the Walker's name is up there. And if they want to do it twice in a row, that's fine with me. I'm glad. Thank you. Church Revitalization Committee meets April the 9th in the Ed Building at 6 o'clock. And the next WIC Bible study is Tuesday, April the 4th at 5:45 p.m. Down at the bottom of your page, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 7 of the Catechism asks, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is, and the call to worship this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Would you read it with me responsibly? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Please stand. Let's all sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You know that we need food and water and clothing and other things as well. And You are so gracious in providing them, even
when we have not sought first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We are reminded again this morning that our first priority is to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, for you have called us to be your people. You have saved us by your grace. You have set us apart to live differently from the world. For our true home is not of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. May we worship you here. As the church militant, the same way the church triumphant does on that other shore where we long to be one day. In the meantime, we will pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 529. Love divine, all loves excelling. And if you are able, please stand. Let's sing all stanzas. Apostles' Creed is printed on page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. It was not written by the apostles, but it does contain the doctrine of the apostles. At least it contains a summary articulation of the basic doctrines of our common faith. And we recite it to reaffirm our faith. Let's do that. Let's confess our faith using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for justification by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and for the peace that comes as a result of it. That is an objective peace that cannot be changed because our position in Christ is eternally secure. He has atoned for our sins and He has imputed His righteousness to us by faith. However, there's a subjective peace that we sometimes lose because our circumstances sometimes overwhelm us and our sin grieves Your Spirit. We pray that as we confess our sins, that You would restore that subjective peace that comes from seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We thank You for Your Word. We pray for the ministry of it today, that it would enlighten our minds, that it would console our hearts, that it would inspire our wills to take action that it may demand of us. We pray for missionaries all over the world of Jesus Christ. We pray for the ones that we know personally and support, including the Bolings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, Rodney and Jana Davila in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, Jim and Karen Romaine, doing evangelism and discipleship among Turkish Muslims in New York City. Alan and Ann Cochet. We pray for Alan and Ann and the meetings that he has set up to start something like a Reformed University Fellowship in the university in France. Lord, we pray for them that You would supply all of their needs. And we pray that You would bless their work for the kingdom of Christ. And may the gospel be spread and new subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ added to the kingdom. We pray for the needs of this congregation. We think especially this morning of Sarah Nell, and we're glad that she could be with us. We pray that You would continue to strengthen her. We pray for Gloria as she had a bad night last night. We ask for healing for the sick. We pray for strength for the weak. We pray for rest for the weary. We pray for comfort for the grieving and relief for the oppressed and for salvation for the lost. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 808 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 67. We're reading through the Psalms for our responsive readings in the morning service, and we have come to Psalm 67. Would you read it with me responsively? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us.
That Your ways may be known on earth.
May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise You, O God.
Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. Our next hymn, as we continue to worship, is number 175. A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. 175. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, I pray for cheerful givers to give offerings this morning out of gratitude for Your goodness to us as an expression of our worship, and that You would use the offering to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And you can find that on page 1031 in the Pew Bible. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and this is what it says. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special music at this time.
Oh,
We're in the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke tells the story of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. Christ's life on earth was lived in the land of Palestine in the Roman Empire. He was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He already existed long before that because He is an eternal person. He is, in fact, God, the second person of the triune Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is very God of very God. And His life bears that out. But He entered into this world through birth. He was a real man, born of a woman. His earthly life only lasted 33 years. He died during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Most of the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels as well are concerned with the birth of Christ and then with mostly the last 3 years of His life. That's what we call His earthly ministry. He was primarily a teacher. So He started His public ministry at the age of 30 in the northern part of the land of Israel, calling disciples. He gathered around Him 12 men to be His disciples, and He also called them to be apostles, and He sent them out, and they were to carry on the work after He was gone. He went with His apostles around to many of the villages and towns of Galilee and Judea, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and working miracles to validate His deity. So that's what He has been doing. By now, at this place in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, He's probably in the last year of His ministry, and He is somewhere in Judea. That would be in the southern part of the land of Palestine. He has recently been in the home of a Pharisee where a discussion was. He was invited to eat with this Pharisee and some friends, and a discussion was started that led to Jesus exposing the false religion of the Pharisees and denouncing their hypocrisy. After He left the Pharisees' house, a huge crowd of people gathered around Him, and He was teaching His disciples and this huge crowd. His teaching was interrupted by a man in the crowd who asked Jesus to adjudicate a dispute over a family inheritance. And Jesus recognized in that man something that instigated a warning from Him against covetousness, illustrated by a parable. The parable is called the parable of the rich fool, and it goes like this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all of my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be then?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That is where our passage for today picks up. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" So, really, this was my first time to notice this, but there is a connection between this passage and the previous discourse on covetousness, especially the way the parable ended. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The cure for covetousness is to be rich toward God. And so now in this passage, Jesus is telling us how to be rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? And what does that look like? Well, first of all, remember that life is more than food and clothing. Verse 23 says, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." The argument here is this: God gives life, and that is a great thing. You didn't give yourself life. It's a gift from God. God gives us a body, and that is a great thing. You did not create your own body. God made your body. It's a gift. Now, if God has already given the greater things, life and the body, will He not then do the lesser things which are needed? Will He not provide food to live and clothing for the body? Food and clothing are the lesser things. God has already done the greater things, so will He not also do the lesser things? God has already given you life and a body, and He will provide so that you may have food and clothing for the brief time that you are here. That is the logic behind this. But I was thinking also that there is a connection between this and the parable of the rich fool that comes right before this. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus said something that sounds like this. He said, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of its possessions." The message of the parable of the rich fool is, in the passage just prior to this, is one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life, real life, consists in richness towards God. The rich man had all of this wealth. He planned to build bigger barns to hold it all and then live in luxurious comfort and ease. But remember, his soul was required of him. That is one problem with wealth, with money, with possessions, with even food and clothing. It is only useful for this temporary earthly life. But life is more than this temporary earthly existence. It is more than possessions and food and clothing. There's more to life than this brief existence on earth. There's more to life after death. God has made you for more than this temporary earthly existence. This is just the prelude. But how you spend the prelude determines the rest of it, what comes afterwards. But there's another problem with making wealth the essence of life. Wealth, money, possessions, earthly treasures cannot really satisfy your soul. So many people who have had so much wealth, what appeared to be everything to us, have testified that it still left them feeling empty inside. It wasn't fulfilling. It didn't satisfy the hunger and the thirst within. Let me give you one example. Adolf Coors IV is the great-grandson of Adolf Hermann Joseph Coors, the man who started the Coors Brewing Company in 1880. In his early 30s, he was a very wealthy man and in line to become the president of the Coors Brewing Company. But he walked away from that when he met Jesus Christ, and the course of his whole life was changed. He was born into a wealthy family, and he had all of the things that money can buy, but there still was an emptiness in his heart that none of that could satisfy. I heard Adolf Coors IV speak in person about 15 years ago. In his testimony, he questioned whether any rich person is really content with their wealth. And I believe that he knows a thing or two about being wealthy and with the things of this world. He doesn't believe that any wealthy person has ever received contentment from their wealth. He doesn't believe that any rich person has ever had real happiness because of their wealth. Why? It is because life is more than the abundance of possessions. Life is more than wealth. It's because we are all born into this world with a void in our heart that cannot be filled by anything but God. But we try to fill that void with all kinds of things like possessions and pleasure and power and personal relationships, and it just will not satisfy. Adolf Coors IV admitted that he tried to do that for 31 years. He tried to fill that void in his heart with family, with career, with achieving success, with money, but there was no satisfaction in it until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a deep longing in the soul of every person that cannot be satisfied by anything else but God. There's an empty void in the heart of man that cannot be filled by anything but God. You were made for more than this. That's why life is more than the abundance of possessions. That's why life is more than food and clothing. You are not made to accumulate all of the money that you can possibly make and spend it on yourself. You're not made to gain all of the possessions that you can gain. You are not just a machine that was made to eat food and a mannequin to hang clothes on. You are not here for the short thrill ride on a roller coaster. You were made for God. He made you for Himself, and He is the only one who can satisfy that deep longing in your soul. And that deep longing in your soul is there because you are alienated from God. He can satisfy that deep longing in the soul and make this brief life happy with little or with much, and then eternal happiness with Him when this brief life is over in the age to come. That is being rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? Rely on the providence of God. Verse 24 says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And verse 27 and 28 says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, oh, you of little faith?" There are two lessons here. There's a lesson from the birds and there's a lesson from the lilies, but both lessons are part of the same argument. And the argument is that God provides for His creatures and His creation. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. It goes like this: if God will do this thing which is of lesser importance, then surely He will do this other thing of greater importance. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" The point is this: if God feeds the birds, which are less important than people, then how much more will He feed us, His children, who are more important to Him than birds? The birds that Jesus refers to don't perch themselves on a pole or on a limb and wait for food to be brought to them. They have to go out and find it the way that God created them to do it. So Jesus is not advocating carefree irresponsibility. Clearly the Bible teaches that God has ordained for man to work and to be responsible for making a living. We're not to sit back and expect everything to be delivered to us on a silver tray. In another place, the Bible says, "If a man will not work, let him not eat." God provides, but the normal way that He provides is not by stretching out a divine hand full of food, but by providing in nature the wherewithal to get food. The lesson from the lilies is this: consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? This is the same argument from the lesser to the greater, with a little rebuke added at the end of it. The lilies of the field neither toil nor spin. They just do what God created them to do. And their lifespan is very short, but God dresses them in splendor. If God will do that for flowers, which are less important, then He will clothe His children that are more important than flowers, because we're made in His own image. So do what God created you to do and rely on the providence of God. How can I be rich toward God? Realize that worry about all these things is ineffective. Verse 25 and 26 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus is talking here about something that we have no control over. There are obviously things that you can do to keep from losing your life prematurely from a human perspective.
Don't take foolish risks. Don't live too dangerously. Do whatever it takes to promote good health. But there comes a point where there's nothing that you can do to extend the length of your life. When you reach that point, it's over. Worry about things that we can do nothing about only hinders our ability to handle the things that we can control. Each day has its quota of problems and difficulties. If we worry about tomorrow's troubles, it decreases our ability to deal with today's troubles. Therefore, it is useless to worry. Philip Melanchthon was a colleague of Martin Luther during the Reformation. He was a quiet scholar. Luther was kind of impetuous and maybe a little bit reckless, but he usually was not a worrier. At one point, Melanchthon, his friend, had been laying awake at night worrying. The state of affairs was weighing heavily upon his mind. And Martin Luther said to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, "You would do well not to attempt the government of this world any longer." Psalm 121:4 says, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is in charge of this world and He never slumbers nor sleeps. Something we ought to try to do the next time we have a sleepless night worrying about things that we cannot control is to open our Bibles to Psalm 121:4 and read it. And if we listen closely, we might just hear God say something like this: "Yes, I'm in charge, and I'll be up the rest of the night. Why don't you just go on back to sleep? I know it is hard not to worry because of the way our minds work, but it ultimately comes down to trusting God. Believe what the Bible says about God. Get your heart right with God and then trust Him. How can we be rich toward God? Reorient your life around the kingdom of God." Verse 29 through 34 says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This part of the passage really closes in on how to be rich toward God. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of what you seek. It's a matter of what you treasure most in life. It's a matter of what is preeminent in your life. It's a matter of what is most important to you in your life. It's a matter of what you love most in life. Do you want to be rich toward God? Then seek His kingdom. What does that look like? It looks like making Jesus your king. It looks like a complete reorientation of your life around Him. It looks like a different set of affections, a different set of attitudes, a different set of ambitions, a different set of actions from the unbelievers of the world. It looks like a mind engaged in thinking on God. It looks like a heart fixed on God. It looks like actions guided by the Word of God. It looks like a mind instructed by the teaching of God's Word, a heart inflamed with love for God, and behavior involved in obeying the will of God. One thing that it looks like specifically is giving generously of your possessions to the needy. Rather than coveting wealth like the man that He told the parable of the rich fool to, give it away to the needy. Because that is tangible evidence that you treasure God more than your possessions. Use your possessions in a tangible way to show that you love God more than your possessions. Your heart follows your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So treasure God, and He will own your heart.
And you will have money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. And when this life comes to an end, you will go to heaven to be where your treasure is, to enjoy your treasure forever. J.C. Ryle said, "When can we be said to seek the kingdom of God? We do so when we make it the chief business of our lives to secure a place among the number of the saved, to have our sins pardoned, our hearts renewed, and ourselves made fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. We do so when we give a primary place in our minds to the interests of God's kingdom, when we labor to increase the number of God's subjects, and when we strive to maintain God's cause and to advance God's glory in this world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you by your Holy Spirit drill the truths of this scripture into our hearts? Teach us that life does not consist in food and clothing. Teach us to rely on the providence of God. Teach us that worry is useless and ineffective. And teach us to reorient our lives around the kingdom of God and to make Jesus our King. In His name we pray. Amen. And so our final hymn is number 674. And we'll stand and sing the first and last stanza of "I Need Thee Every Hour." This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. So let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And the glory of God, your only ultimate end. God be with you all.
God be with you till we meet
again.